All right. Well, just to let you know, we appreciate the prayers for Linda. They got everything done. Well, not everything is done yet, but we got another appointment a week from Monday. And then I think they said it'll be, not sure how what they will do exactly after that. They did have some problem in that she had some roots that were unfortunately down into the bone, which you don't really want. But they got it all taken care of, and she was sore for 2 or 3 days. It looked like somebody punched her in each jaw after the first day there, so or second day anyway. All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship, and let's continue on here as we lay the groundwork here for this book. Now, the last letter Paul writes before he is moved to phase three. And we are here dealing with the recipient. We are on subpoint H, dealing with why Paul had Timothy circumcised and why he did not have Titus circumcised or other Gentiles circumcised. So as we close with point 9, I think, therefore it was practical and proper for Paul to have him circumcised. But again, this was not done to appease legalistic Jewish believers, but to remove this potential obstacle from his Jewish audiences. And if he was not circumcised, he would continually give offense to the Jews. Well, what value is there in that? And he would provide no advantage to the cause of Gentile freedom. Therefore, Paul voluntarily removes this stumbling block. Point I here, Timothy's willingness to submit to the ritual of circumcision and leave his home and family certainly demonstrate his orientation to Paul's authority. And it demonstrates, too, again, the strength of Timothy's commitment. He's, again, still relatively young. So this would have been a big step for him, obviously. And then J, Paul then apparently had Timothy ordained by the presbytery or the local council of pastors in Derbe and Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue on in the faith. Now, these are the ones that are being established when they had appointed elders, verse 23, for them in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And now, two chapters later, and I meant to look it up. I don't know that I have it with me. I hope I do. But if I do, let's see. Aha, got it. Uh-oh, this one hasn't been updated for a while, so it might be a little off. So the first trip through here in Acts, when the first missionary journey extended roughly from 48 AD, the spring or so of that time, through about 49 AD, the winter of 49 AD. And then Paul goes for a visit to Jerusalem, the second journey, and this is during the time when Timothy joins him there in Lystra and Derbe, which would have been about 51 AD. So those churches had been established or at least put in place for probably at least 3 years. And so there, back to Acts here, and so we know that's why I cited this, is because this is the church is being established first, because they wouldn't have had a presbytery or an ordaining council prior to that. Also, 1 Timothy 1:4 Some of this I will acknowledge is a little difficult because of the scarcity of information. 1 Timothy 4, 14. And, of course, this requires some work. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which if you go to a general doctrinal church, the first thing they're going to say is, this is the gift of pastor teacher. That's going to be their knee-jerk response. And it's not. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, along with or associated with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And then also, 2 Timothy 1:6. And now he says this in a slightly different way. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There may have been multiple incidents at this, but if this all occurred at about the same time when Timothy was ordained, then we have to try to kind of harmonize some of this stuff. So Paul, again, apparently had Timothy ordained by the presbytery or local council of pastors in Lystra and Derbe before he took off with him. Paul reminds Timothy, and now obviously he brings this up in the very first part of 2 Timothy. He reminds Timothy about his ordination, showing the importance Paul attached to functioning under the duly authorized spiritual chain of command. He reminds him about this, of course, now it's many years after the fact. So Paul does spend some time reminding Timothy of certain facts. That's a part of his strategy in this book, I think. So too, it is evident that Paul took part in this ordination, along with an administrative and authoritative body of local elders. And then C, although not mentioned in Acts, it appears that Paul's choice of Timothy to be a partner in his ministry, as well as his ordination, were linked to certain prophecies that had been made with respect to Timothy. And again, when you read these two verses, if they're describing the same thing, they're somewhat vague. They're not really especially particular. And so you have to try to deal with this, again, as best you can, with not trying to just gloss over and say, well, none of this matters. But dealing with it, again, is it a single incident? Did this happen over a couple of times? Hard to say. So there is nothing, point K, in the Bible that even remotely suggests that Timothy did not excel as Paul's assistant. Paul used him to interact with several local churches and to act in difficult situations on Paul's behalf. Paul had explicit trust in Timothy. That is no doubt. One, Timothy permanently joined the apostolic team on the second journey. That's in Acts 16:2. We saw that. And apparently continued with Paul until he returned to Jerusalem in 57 A.D. That we have from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And this was just the list of the guys that were accompanying Paul as he was headed to Jerusalem with that offering. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And so it appears that Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus were all from Asia. Well, we suspect Tychicus was right there around Colossae. I mean, that was probably where he was. We know that, or certainly he was familiar with that area because he took all those letters. And in 52 A.D., Timothy was entrusted by Paul to return to Thessalonica and bring back a report on the situation there. Now, this was pretty early on. 1 Thessalonians. Was written in the summer of 52 A.D. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul and Silas had fled. When we could endure it no longer, and Timothy had been with them, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. That was with Paul and Silas. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And it came to pass, as you know. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, a term for Satan here, might have tempted you, and that our labor would be in vain. But now, and of course, this was a somewhat dangerous, they were kind of run out of town at night. This was a dangerous place for Paul and them. And he sends Timothy back into it. So if Timothy's got a great deal of reticence, he doesn't show it on this occasion. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. So there in 52, he was entrusted to return to, again, a place they were run out of town. So while Paul was in Ephesus, he sent Timothy into Macedonia in 56 AD for the purpose of reporting back to Paul on the state of the Corinthian church. Acts 19:22. And he doesn't spell out what's going on here. Luke just gives the basic bare-bones account here of what happened. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And, of course, he's around Ephesus at this time. So also 1 Corinthians 4:17, it's alluded to there historically by Luke. 1 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul now explicitly spells it out. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and who will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's see, chapter 16 also. Here at the end of the book, he alludes to it again, chapter 16, 10 and 11. Now, if Timothy comes, again, a third class condition here, Paul hadn't sent him at that time. I knew he had made the decision. He mentioned it earlier. And this may even have more of the idea of when Timothy comes, although he would have probably not expressed it as a third class condition. He would have used that particle of contingency. But if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me. For I expect him with the brothers. And so Paul gives, as he does in many other letters at the very end, he gives these closing instructions of exactly what he wants done in the interim. So he was loyal to Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. And he is mentioned in the salutations of the prison epistles to Ephesus, Colossae, and Philemon, indicating that Timothy was present with him. I don't think for some reason was he... No, he was mentioned in Philippians 2. I don't know why I left that out, but he was mentioned in that book as well. So in 62 AD, Paul was intending to send Timothy to Philippi to check on the status of that local church. And he speaks about him in very glowing terms. We saw in Philippians chapter 2 how Paul described Timothy. And Paul is not one, I don't think, that's given to flattery or any of these types of things or effusive speech. I think when Paul says stuff, in certain cases he will say, I am telling the truth, I am not lying. The Holy Spirit bears me witness. He will add things like that to let them know, I'm good for my word. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And again, I think Paul had the inkling by now that something was up, and he wasn't going to send Timothy if he knew that he was going to be released. And I think he did know that. So he wanted Timothy there when he got out. So in 62 A.D., he sent Timothy back there in Philippians. Rather. And then 6, following Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment, he entrusts Timothy with the very difficult task of restoring order to a local church, or possibly churches, that had defected from the sound doctrine Paul had taught them. This was the prophecy that Paul had uttered when he met with the Ephesian elders there as he's headed for Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, warning them. And that's what one of the things is that really stands out to me here is how fast the local church can go south. That it doesn't take much. That there's a tipping point and you get some false doctrine in there. You get some troublemakers, rabble-rousers, factious people like Titus is warned about. You get all that in there and a church can go south really quick. And it's hard to believe that, I mean, when he writes to Ephesus, when he writes that letter, Paul speaks of them in pretty good terms. You know, it's not as though he spends a lot of time rebuking them or anything. And he doesn't really spend a whole lot of time talking about false doctrine, which, but maybe he hadn't been there and hadn't received the most recent information, which was apparently pretty bad. So Acts chapter 20, 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These are unbelieving false teachers from the outside that will rip the church apart if they get the chance. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away, and this is their goal, to draw away the disciples after themselves. They're not content to go off and believe their own false teachings. They want to drag others down with them. They're just not content to let it go. This is the nature of negative volition. And then really, when you get under the influence of Satan and some of the satanic pressures that believers cave to, believers can get to be pretty bad off. And apparently in Ephesus, it didn't take but about 5 years at all. So there, and of course, 1 Timothy 1:3, that just says, as I told you to remain on at Ephesus, to put things in order, to command men, certain men, not to teach strange doctrines. False doctrine had already infiltrated that church to a significant degree. And so Timothy, Paul cleans house kind of immediately. Then Timothy has to stay there and enforce it all and make sure it sticks and continue to deal with these people. And again, as it has, as church history has it, this is where Timothy finished his course. We don't have any idea when or how long he was there. But this is the first church that's addressed in the 7 churches in Revelation. The church of the apostolic era. So there, Timothy was told, okay, I'm leaving you in Ephesus to straighten this out. So, although some have sought to denigrate Timothy and his character based on some of the instruction in the 2 letters to him, a careful study of the epistles indicates that Paul considered Timothy to be of quality character and a man who had unswerving loyalty to Paul. Timothy was not a phony. 1 Timothy, we can look at the things he says to him and about him. 1:2, to my true child in the faith. And so again, whether Timothy was converted under Paul, he may have been, But the reality is, he doesn't say, oh, well, you know, you're just barely holding on, or some kind of little weasel I don't trust. It's not like that at all. Also, verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy. Well, why would he entrust him if he doesn't trust him? He does trust him. He's got a great deal of confidence in Timothy. My son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Again, a reference to some vague prophecies about Timothy. What were they? We don't know. Also, chapter 4, verse 6. And of course, this is the teaching against the legalism that was brought in by the demonic false teachers, believers who had come under the influence of satanic thinking and doctrines of demons, and were teaching believers, again, going back to ritual type, legalistic codes of not this food, they forbid marriage, as he says. This is, again, the rise here. Of the Gnostic orders, just prefigures, and is not too long before the rise of the monastic orders, where they withdraw from society, they come up with the celibacy of the priesthood, and a bunch of other false doctrines that Catholics embrace wholeheartedly, even though they're wrong. They embrace a lot of false doctrines. You have to be a Catholic, if you really believe what they tell you. So here, chapter 4, verse 6, in pointing these things out to the brethren, one, that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Well, you should pray over your food and thank God for it. For it is sanctified, set apart by means of the word of God and prayer. And then verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. This is how Paul sees Timothy. And of the sound doctrine which you have been closely following. Following doesn't quite cut it. This is a stronger term. That Timothy was unswervingly loyal to Paul. Stayed right in line with him. And of course that makes for a good follower. Also verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive. For we have fixed our hope on the living God. And I think when he says we labor and strive, he's talking about Timothy and him. Not that he doesn't have other workers, he does. It would apply to others. But in this context, very often, I think the plural us here has to be limited somewhat to Paul and Timothy first. Now, that doesn't mean it's not true of others as well. But in 2 Timothy, I'm very sure of that he's talking only about he and Timothy in his teaching. Not that it won't apply to other believers. It might, some of them. Also, chapter 6, verse 20. That Paul viewed Timothy as a fellow laborer that he could count on. 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Well, who do you think entrusted it to him? It was Paul. Paul believed he was a worthy vessel to entrust the apostolic faith to, that he would take care of it. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Passes itself off as knowledge. Also, 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my beloved son, his true child in the faith, his beloved son. Also, verse 14, chapter 1. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Again, the treasure is the teachings of the faith that Timothy now possesses and he is to pass on to the next generation, just as Paul has faithfully done with him. Also, chapter 3, verse 10. Now you have followed. Again, stronger word here, not akolutheo, parakolutheo. You have closely followed my teaching. You have closely followed my, and that's the verb here, of course, governs each one of these objects. You have closely followed my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my perseverance. Patience would be mostly patience with people. Perseverance is patience with your niche, patience with your circumstances. So he has a lot of good things to say about Timothy. Well, M, because of it, but we don't want to give, you know, an idea. Well, Timothy was some otherworldly believer who never struggled or had any problems. You know, he's like all of us. He's got issues he has to deal with. Because of his relative youth, Timothy, probably in his early 30s, could have probably, actually might have still very much been in his 20s. But it may be, it's later now because we're up to about 68 AD. He probably was in his 30s now that I think about it. And maybe even a touch older. We just don't know for sure. So was instructed to avoid youthful indiscretions. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Now, some will look at this and they'll say, flee from youthful lusts. See, it proves that Timothy was this or that or the other. It's just a general command. It doesn't mean he was definitely outdoing it. You can't read too much into that. He knew, but I think what that Paul did know was that that would be the tendency. That when you're younger, you tend to think more flaky and flighty ways and all of that. And we've already got it. As a matter of fact, I can't believe it. I just saw this deal on the news the other day. We've already got a deal. I don't know if you've heard about this. And it's called the Gen Z stare. It's you go into a business and they just look at you. They don't talk to you. They don't ask you anything. And their whole life consists from this is what the news reporting said, of looking down at their telephone, and they don't engage people unless they have to. They don't know how to deal with culture or people. And this speaks to their parents. And this speaks, you know, I'd like to know who Jasmine Crockett's parents are. I'd like to know who Chuck Schumer's parents were. This speaks to their parents and to their parents. Why have we got a generation that's literally wrecked? Because they haven't been raised right. We've abandoned all the Christian culture and things that we have embraced historically and as a nation for decades, centuries. And we've replaced it with secular humanism. We've replaced it with everybody's got their rights and everybody's rights are right and we got to give in to everybody. And we've turned our countries, we haven't, no, but it's happened, is our country's turned into a place where the very vocal minority, the weirdest radical weirdos, try to enforce their policies on everybody. And, of course, we've got at least a president now that won't stand for it. If you didn't hear the news overnight, by the way, Fordo's gone. Several of those nuclear sites were bombed by the U.S. last night. And if I heard the story correctly, they didn't mince any or take any risks with it. That they dropped about 14 of those bunker busters on that place. So, and guess what? The good news was the deal where they were flying the B-52s to Guam. Watch this. Bam! And they called it Operation Midnight Hammer. And never targeted any citizens, never targeted any of the leadership, never only military and stuff and all that. And apparently were not engaged on the way into Iran and not engaged on the way out. So what sort of state are they in? All he does is sit around the Ayatollah. He'll be dead soon enough. But all he does is sit around and utter threats. And as an 86-year-old man, you should be a little smarter than that. But he's not. This militant Muslim. And you can't name a terrorist that isn't a Muslim, pretty much. They're all Muslims. And so we're supposed to just accept, well, no, this is just a religion of peace. Really? Every Muslim isn't a terrorist, don't get me wrong. But every terrorist is a Muslim. That's the problem. They foment this rebellion and this kind of mentality and the jihad and the 70 virgins in heaven. What a bunch of weird crap for anybody to believe. I mean, it doesn't even make good sense from the human standpoint. So, at any rate, if you didn't catch the news this morning, you're a little bit up to date now. So again, he's warned to avoid youthful indiscretions, flee from youthful lusts, and not to allow older people to make an issue out of his age. He was relatively, 1 Timothy 4, he was still relatively somewhat more youthful maybe than some of the people he served. And I could understand that when I first came down here. I was about 35, and most of the people down here were over 50 or 60 by then. Probably 55. There was one or two young families, but for them about my age and all that, but not many. It was an older congregation. So I had to go in and figure out, all right, where are these people at? Well, they weren't in a very good spot. That's why I got called. So let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech. And part of the way you avoid this, Timothy, of course, is by how you conduct yourself in public. In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. But again, I like, and the NET Bible makes it even plainer. Don't let no one look down on you because you're young. Now, he can't. And when you get these commands like this, rebuke, you know, with all authority. Well, or reprove with all authority, like he tells Titus. Here he tells Timothy, don't let anybody make an issue out of your age. Well, Timothy can't stop them doing it. But what he can do is refuse to countenance it. He can say, no, that's not an issue. My age isn't the issue here. That's not at all the issue. There he's warned about that, but rather show yourself an example. It appears that Timothy's health was somewhat compromised. He may not have been as physically robust as some of his colleagues. 1 Timothy 5:23. Some people have less health than others. Some it's self-induced. I don't think Timothy's was. He had a stomach problem of some sort. We don't know what it was exactly. But no longer drink water exclusively. But use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And during that day, of course, wine was not generally served even full strength. I mean, it would be if you were rich and at a party or something, maybe. But as a general rule, wine was always watered down anyway. And they had some of the same problems that, you know, when you travel to certain parts of the world and they warn you, don't drink the water. And they had problems with that, sanitation and all in Rome and other places. And so sometimes any little problem, if you have a tendency towards something, a little bug or something that somebody else might just fight off, you know, takes you down because you have like a weaker immune system or something. So there are some indications, point O, that Timothy may have been somewhat of a shy, introverted sort of person, since Paul challenges him with certain demands. Some have suggested that the command of the church at Corinth was given based on the fact that he was aware, that Paul was aware of Timothy's reticence. And at the end of that book, that was his final instruction to the Corinthians, 16, I think it was 10 and 11 there. Yeah, now if Timothy comes. Now we know Paul's planning on sending him, so unless that could change, and I think the third class condition here lets Paul allow for the fact that, well, things change. I have this plan, but Paul knew his plans weren't always fulfilled. See that he is with you without a cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work. So he addresses the fact that don't try to intimidate him and make him fearful. And don't look down on him. Don't let anyone despise him. You send him on his way in peace. Well, these two commands might suggest that he had these tendencies, that this might be what he would fall to. So Paul challenged him repeatedly to fight the good fight and not to exhibit timidity, shame, or fear. 1 Timothy 1:18. And we looked at this one. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. These are important critical factors. But the fact that he says keeping them would suggest Timothy at that time is operating under faith and a good conscience. So 1 Timothy 1:18, also 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then also in the last epistle, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. So it would appear to me that Paul is aware of some tendency or weakness that Timothy's got or has developed. And of course, he urges him to keep his, as it were, lamp burning brightly. That's the idea. And the gift of God, again, this is vague. Again, the doctrinal, it's a gift of pastor teacher. No. Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit, and actually the word timidity here, I use the New American Standard, but the word actually means cowardice. It's stronger than being timid. It has the idea of being a coward. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but he has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why would Paul say this unless Timothy might have... I mean, it could be just a general thing. I don't ever want you doing this. Or this may be here because Paul has sensed or knows of some things that he wants to address, because this is going to be his final shot at Timothy. He's not going to be able to continue to deal with this. So therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner. Now, why would Timothy be ashamed? Well, his leader's in prison. His leader has been abandoned, as he's going to say in this book. All those in Asia abandoned me. And Timothy's working in Asia, so he's in the midst of all of this. Various apostasy and peeling off that's going on out there. And so things don't look good. And some people get ashamed because it just doesn't look good. And that would be one of the issues. And I think it's here, the idea of shame. You have, when you deal with the matter of shame, you have this issue of the objective shame that is an outer reality. For instance, when we talk about, but God talks about in the Old Testament, they don't even know how to be ashamed. Their glory in their shame. Well, we've developed a whole culture that is proud of the things they should be ashamed of. And the fact is, they don't have any real sense. And so the objective force of culture should be to make these people feel ashamed. It should be to shame them. You want to wear around a Palestinian flag? Get out of this country. I don't want you here. You want to carry a wave of Mexico? This is a sovereign nation. Don't bring your flags in here and wave them on our turf. That doesn't need to be tolerated. And yet, we have to put up with it. But I'm for favor of stomping these things out pretty fast. But the president will make his calls, and so we pray for him. But again, don't be ashamed of this, the overt shame where society is shaming you, which is legitimate and normal. And then there's the subjective shame, how you feel about it, being put to shame, so to speak. So I think he's saying don't entertain any shame emotionally about the testimony of our Lord, or about me, his prisoner. Because that would be the thing you would have a tendency to be ashamed of. Your spiritual leader's in prison being tried as a criminal. That doesn't look good. But anyway, as he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Also, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this command here, suffer hardship with me. These, you know, come to Bible class here. What do we? I want you guys to start suffering more. You know, These are hard things to be saying to somebody, but this is what the niche is. Timothy and Paul both had ministries at the Lord's will. And to execute those was going to be difficult, particularly in that time in history. Again, given the change in Roman government's attitude towards Christians. So P here, the destination for this letter to Timothy, was Ephesus, where Paul had assigned Timothy as the pastor of that church, again, or churches, in 62 AD. Once he took Timothy there, he departed and went on back to Macedonia. Up north, probably Philippi, Thessalonica, he would have checked on all those churches. Q, several things point to Ephesus as the destination. When Paul states that Timothy was aware of the fact that all those in Asia had turned away from him, repudiated or deserted him, that information would indeed be germane if Timothy was working in Asia. That makes it even more important. 2 Timothy 1:15. Got the wrong book. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And I don't think here Paul is probably exaggerating. He's probably not using too much hyperbole here. I think there have been massive, massive numbers of defections. And the Ephesian church, as we know, within 5 years, it was a mess. What about these other churches? What are they fighting in Colossae? And of course, this is 5 years after those letters. Another 5 years has gone. So if a church can be in that much trouble, and Ephesus seemed to be pretty sound at the time when Paul addresses them, but he says, in 5 years, you're going to be trashed. Well, what has happened in these other churches during another 5 years now since they've seen Paul, probably? Because if he went to the West, I mean, there were years where they just didn't see him. And some of them might go many years without seeing him. It doesn't mean if he was around, doesn't mean he came to your town. He had his own itinerary, of course. When he states that information would indeed be germane. If Timothy was working in Asia, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And Paul is not afraid to single out people when he feels the need to, because these are pretty much open enemies of the faith now. I'm assuming they were believers. But when Paul cites them in this context, it's because they're on the wrong side of this. And he does this in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, both. So, it also makes sense that Timothy was still in Ephesus, since he was well aware of the applications that Onesiphorus had made toward Paul when he was there. He mentions that now in verse 18 of this same chapter. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Well, you would if you were there, and I think Timothy was there. So, it certainly appears that Onesiphorus was a resident of Ephesus, which makes sense out of the command to greet that family. He mentions him in chapter 1, but then in chapter 4, when he's closing the epistle, he mentions him again. Greet Prisca and Aquila. And as it turns out, Prisca and Aquila were from Ephesus, too. A lot of people came from it. Well, it was a big metropolitan city, of course, too. And greet the household of Onesiphorus. Now, our suggestion, Prisca and Aquila seem to have been traveling merchants. That they've been in a number of places when we find them in the text. So the household of Onesiphorus, that would indicate that he's in Ephesus. Four, additionally, Prisca and Aquila were residents of Ephesus, which also makes sense of the command to greet them. The first time we see them, they're in Ephesus. That's in Acts chapter 18, in the narrative, historical narrative here. Acts 18, 18 and 19. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and set out for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes they use the longer Priscilla, Prisca is the shortened form. And in Centuria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow, and they came to Ephesus. And he left them there. Well, why? Because they lived there. Now, again, they traveled pretty frequently, because I think they're mentioned, by the way, in the letter to the Romans. They may have been in Rome at the time that was done. So there's 18, then also verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos was an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus and was mighty in the scriptures. But he came to Ephesus as well. That's where they are. And in 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. But I skipped over the verse. It said he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was real gung-ho. But he lacked certain things, and he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. That was as far as his information went. So there was obviously more historical developments that he needs to be filled in, and that's what they do. They take him aside. So apparently they're pretty trusted by Paul as well. Now, Paul wasn't there at this time, but they seem to be fulfilling what you would expect of believers that had some doctrine. And also 2 Timothy 4:19, I think that's where he says to greet them. That was Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So the fact that Paul informs Timothy that he is sending Tychicus to Ephesus is no doubt due to the fact that Timothy would need a replacement there, since he had been summoned by Paul to Rome. That's in chapter 4 as he's closing, providing the parting information he's going to need. First, he tells him, make every effort to come to me soon. And then verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Which, of course, is where Timothy's going to have to be replaced. And I assume he's going to fill in for Timothy while Timothy's gone. Again, where Mark is, we're not really told, but he says, pick up Mark and bring him. We don't know where John Mark was at that time, but Luke was the only one who was still standing with him. This is a good place to stop. We're at a major point here, so we'll just stop here with point 5 and pick up on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that this information would lay the groundwork for a fruitful study of the book of 2 Timothy, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.